thank you. God bless you. It's an awesome honor to be here. I think you are such beautiful ladies. I was talking to a friend up here, and I think maybe it's because you don't bake in the sun all the time like we do in San Diego. So beautiful complexions, beautiful smiles, and thank you for all the kind words I've heard and all the hugs I've been given, and I want to give honor to this great leadership team. Amen. They are amazing. And such an outstanding lesson we've already heard. We really could go home right now and say that we had been blessed abundantly. Amen. And I realize that I'm the only thing standing between you and lunch, so I'm going to quickly, hopefully, get into this message. And I may condense a little bit. I'll just see what opens up here in the Word of God. But I want to talk to you for a little while about a treasure and leather and ink. A treasure and leather and ink. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. I don't know if anyone in here has ever bought a lottery ticket. I never have, and I never plan to. I think I would do better to take that money and throw it in the street and hope some deserving person found it. But the fact is, many, many people do buy lottery tickets. And listen to this. There have been 5 jackpot winners who failed to claim their prizes in the last 16 years, according to lottery data. Those unclaimed prizes range from $31 million for a ticket purchased in Queens, New York, to $77 million for a winning ticket purchased in Georgia. The oldest unclaimed ticket is a $68 million winner purchased in New York. Now, you have to say that most families would be blessed if they received $77 million. I mean, however you feel about the lottery, and I'm against it, but however you feel about the lottery, you have to think these people gave money to buy a ticket, and in their hand was a treasure worth $77 million. Think what you could do with $77 million. And I'm not just talking about clothes and cars. I'm talking about sending children to college. I'm talking about helping families get out of the ghetto. I'm talking about getting health insurance for whole groups of people. Think what you could do with $77 million. And yet they did not make the effort or pay attention. It just boggles my mind. And there was a treasure they could have had, but they did not have it. There are some statistics about the Bible and people who read and use it. And these are USA statistics, but I'm assuming that Canada would be very close. There are 8 million Bibles printed annually. 92% of Americans own a Bible. The average household owns 3. 67% of the people polled say the Bible holds answers to the basic questions of life. The Bible, as you know, is the world's all-time bestseller. 20 million copies are sold every year. But Bible knowledge does not meet Bible ownership. Of all those people who own the Bible, only 15 participate in Bible studies, 15%. 59% read the Bible occasionally. We don't know what that means. Less than 50% of the people polled could name the first book of the Bible. Only 33% who know who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. More people identified Billy Graham than Jesus Christ. 25% don't know what's celebrated on Easter. So many Bibles. But have you ever thought, or has it occurred to you, how did we get the Bible? It's written in English, It's laid out in books and chapters and verses so we can easily locate things. How did we get the Bible? You know, the disciples and the writers of the Bible did not speak English. You do understand that, don't you? There is a man named William Tyndale. He was born in 1495 in Slimbridge, England. He was ordained to the priesthood in 1521. He soon began to speak of his desire to translate the scriptures into English, and this became a lifelong obsession. Scriptures were then written only in Greek and Hebrew and Latin, and only the educated priesthood could read the Bible. So they had all the power to tell people what they wanted them to believe, because the people could not read the Bible because they were not educated in those languages. And so the ordinary person could never pick up the Bible and read their favorite verse and understand it. It was kept from them. But look what we have today. Even the king, Henry VIII, was against any English versions of the Bible being written and put into the hands of ordinary people, because they thought the ordinary people did not have the knowledge and understanding to read the scriptures, that would have to come through the Catholic Church and through the priesthood, and then they would tell them what they wanted to know. A clergyman hopelessly entrenched in Roman Catholic dogma, and I'm not speaking against any church, please believe me. This is historical information I'm giving to you. A clergyman hopelessly entrenched in Roman Catholic dogma once taunted Tyndale with the statement, "We are better to be without God's laws than the Pope's." Now think about that. That was a common belief and understanding back then. Tyndale was infuriated by such Roman Catholic heresies, and he replied, "I defy the Pope and his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you." He became under heavy persecution because he was going against the authority in his day. So he fled to Germany and there traveled from city to city in exile, in poverty, in persecution, and constant danger. He mastered the difficult language of Hebrew in order to produce admirable translation of much of the Bible. His work is responsible for 9/10 of the authorized King James Version of 1611. He spent 15 years of his life in biblical translation. He was betrayed by a friend of his named Phillips, and he was arrested and imprisoned in the castle of Villevorden for over 500 days of horrible conditions. And I know I'm taking a little time with you and this information today, but when I read this, I was so overcome, and I thought, I've never heard this discussed. I've been raised in the church, and I've never heard this discussed. You may know all about it, but I didn't. And he wrote a letter. Tyndale wrote a letter while in prison. He said, "I believe, right worshipful, that you are not ignorant of what has been determined concerning me. I entreat your lordship that by the Lord Jesus Christ, that if I am to remain here in Villevorden during the winter, you will request the procurer to be kind enough to send me my goods, which he has in his possession, a warmer cap, for I suffer extremely from cold in the head, being afflicted with a perpetual catarrh, which is considerably increased in this cell. He asked for also a warmer coat, for that which I have is very thin. Also, listen, a piece of cloth to patch my leggings. My overcoat has been worn out. My shirts are also worn out. He has a woolen shirt of mine. If he will be kind enough to send it, I have also with him leggings of thicker cloth for the putting on above. He also has warmer caps for me wearing at night. Listen, I wish also his permission to have a candle in the evening, for it is wearisome to sit alone in the dark. And he was tried for heresy and treason in a ridiculously unfair trial and convicted. Tyndale was then strangled and burned at the stake in the prison yard, October the 6th, 1536. His last words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And this prayer was answered 3 years later in the publication of King Henry VIII's 1539 English Great Bible. I'm telling you, this came at a cost. A man gave his life so this Bible could be translated. The word that came from Almighty God could be translated into a language that we could read and understand. And having read the Bible, we connect with the King of Glory, and we do his will, and he saves us from a devil's hell through the knowledge that has been given to us through the Word of God. We must believe that it is the inspired Word of God. We see its effectiveness still today. Its formulas are still effective thousands of years after it was written. When we obey the formulas and the instructions that is written in the Word of God, things happen. Things happen. You know, old remedies are cast aside. Old medical treatment is cast aside. They have learned better ways to do. But the Word of God is unchanging. It is infallible. It is still alive. It still lives. It still moves. It still brings change into the heart of God's people. 1 Peter 1:25 said, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." The Word of God is a treasure. And I'm sorry, I'm not going to give you references. I thought about maybe printing them out. And then I think a good assignment for you to do would be to go home and find these scriptures. So for sake of time, I won't read the reference. And I know that's a faux pas, but anyway. The Word is our treasure. It's the Word is to be in our heart. The Word is to dwell richly in us. It's to be nigh us, even in our mouths. We are to read the Word. We are to study the Word. We are to meditate on scriptures because the Word is better than food. It is sweeter than honey. It is a lamp and a light. We live by the Word. It is a sword. It is like fire and hammer. We are cleansed by the Word. We receive faith by the Word. Other books were given for information, but the Bible was given for our transformation. It gives us the way of salvation. It teaches us about the healing power of God. Who in here has ever been touched and healed by the blood and the power of Jesus Christ? How did we know to pray for each other for healing? We know it because it's in the Word of God. How did we know to be baptized in Jesus' name? We know it because it's in the Word of God. How did we know that we were to tarry and be endued with power from on high and pray until Holy Ghost fire falls from heaven and transforms our lives? We know it because it's written in the Word of God. I'm hastening through these notes. Several years ago, I was elected as ladies president of Western District. At that time, California was all one district. And I was puzzled. I didn't know my direction. I'd never held that kind of an office. And the Lord spoke to me out of his word, a scripture I had not even thought of in a long, long time. And this is the scripture, Proverbs 3:27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. And so when I had been on the board, but when I became president, I realized we had accumulated quite a bit of money. And I thought, you know what, that money is not blessing the kingdom of God in the bank. So we gave money for children to go to youth camp. We gave money to home missionaries' wives. All the departments would come to us needing money for various projects. And I would say, let's give it, let's give it, let's give it. Because God has spoken his word into my heart and gave me direction. Our very lives are ordered by the word of God. We set up church government according to the word of God. We are taught how to be a good parent according to the word of God. We are taught to love our enemies. We are taught to always assemble ourselves together, not quit going to church. So much more as we see the day approaching. We are taught this in the word of God. We are taught the fear of hell. We are taught the hope of heaven. We are taught how to dress. And we are taught why we don't cut our hair. And when the Bible said that a woman's long hair is a glory to her, that is enough for me. You don't have to show me concordances. You don't have to try to persuade me, because I believe the word. I believe it is the inspired word of God. I believe it comes directly from the heart of God. I am not going to challenge it. I am not going against it. I am not going to say Paul didn't know what he was doing when he penned those words. I am telling you, it's a living word. Hallelujah. It meets every situation of life. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the deciding, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But if we don't read it, it's like that lottery ticket sitting on the dresser with a treasure waiting to be received. If we don't read it, we are missing the treasure. It shows us where we are spiritually. It removes the cancers of the soul when we submit to its authority. It's a measuring rod. It shows us what's what. It teaches us not to measure ourselves by ourselves, but to measure ourselves by the word of God and by our great example, Jesus Christ. It teaches us how to be fruitful. It brings meaning to life. Drug addicts are turned into preachers, and prostitutes are turned into worship leaders when they get into the word of God. It is powerful. Hallelujah. My grandfather, C.P. Kilgore, had only a third grade education, but after he got the Holy Ghost, he got into the Word, and God gave him marvelous revelations. He did that one God chart that showing that Jesus is the Father and God is the Father, and it's all one God. It's a masterpiece. It came from the throne of glory, and it came because it was revealed to him out of the word of God. Hallelujah. So we need to be sure that we receive the word of God. Luke 8:15 says, but that on the good ground are they which is honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And it causes us to love the author because we learn to know him. Yes. Psalms 119:90 says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You know, the world is longing for the word of God, and it's forbidden in many countries. And then we know of missionaries taking underground the Bibles into countries. And I saw a picture of them passing out Bibles to a group in China. And every hand in that crowd was reaching, hoping to get a Bible. And how many Bibles do we have in our houses? I don't want to make this negative. The Pakistani government is rebuilding the Christian Church of Shanti, which was destroyed by a crowd of 30,000 Muslims because they preached the word of God. A prominent pastor in Beijing's underground Protestant church was sentenced to 3 years in prison for illegally printing and distributing Bibles. I can't go into all of this because of time. But let me tell you this, and I hope if you don't remember anything else, you will remember this. Your pastor cannot preach every verse of this Bible to you. He simply won't live long enough. We simply won't live long enough.
That's right.
And if we don't get into the Word ourselves, there are vast portions of this treasure that we never will receive. I heard of a woman who did an awesome thing. She took a Bible and read through it and marked scriptures. And my understanding was she did it in a year. And all year long, she had her child in mind. And at the end of the year, she gave the Bible to her child. And I thought, I can do that. I have three children, and my husband had three children. And I was reading for my children. And something happened to me that year. All year long, as I read the scripture, I had my Jana in mind. And when I would come across a text that her granddad had preached from, I would underline that. And when I would come across a text that just touched my heart, I would underline that. And then her father had been killed in a tragic car accident when she was 14. And when I would come across the text that he had preached from, I would underline that. And I'm here to tell you, it was one of the sweetest experiences of my life. And the next year I did it for my daughter Jennifer, who doesn't love the Lord, doesn't serve the Lord. I believe she loves the Lord. She's not serving the Lord. But all year long I prayed for her. As I read the Bible, Lord, let this word come alive in Jennifer's life. I haven't seen it yet, but my hope for her salvation is in the word of God. And then I did it for my future boy, Joel. And oh my goodness, I still love to discuss the word with Joel. When my husband was alive and I would do a lesson, I usually always would go to him and say, honey, am I thinking right? Is this the correct theology? Am I getting this right? Do I have this lesson organized right? And he would help me and we would talk about it and he would show me. And then after my husband was gone, I thought, I need somebody to talk to. So now I called Joel. I said, Joel, do you have a few minutes? Sure, Mom. I said, Joel, I've been thinking about this. What do you think about this? And there's never been a time that I talked to him about a scripture that he wasn't able to bring some enlightenment and opening up of that scripture to me, sharing the word of God. And then as I have read the Bible through, I've read it through a number of times. I don't really know. I didn't keep track of how many times. But I've come across awesome verses of scripture. And many times I've never heard these verses preached on. But the word came alive to me. It's a beautiful thing. And this is speaking of Jacob and Esau. You remember how Jacob had to flee after he had cheated Esau out of his birthright. And he was gone for years. And then he was coming back, and he heard that Esau was coming with 400 men, I believe, if I got my numbers right in my head. And he didn't know what this reunion was going to be like. He didn't know if it would be war and death or if it would be reconciliation. Genesis 33 and 10 talks about this. And finally they come together, and it's a beautiful reconciliation. And listen to what Jacob says. He said, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. If we can get forgiveness in a situation that is the face of God shining on that situation. We have many instances in the Bible of the loving heart of our Father. But this talks about Israel and Joseph. You know, Joseph was taken away. For years, his father Israel thought he was dead, thought he would never see him again. His heart was so broken that 11 sons could not erase the broken heart of that father because he had lost Joseph. And Genesis 46:29, it tells of that reconciliation. And the Bible said, and he fell on his neck and wept a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. That's a beautiful story, but that speaks more to me than just of Joseph and Israel. It speaks to me of my heavenly Father. And if I've been away from him, and I have been separated from him, he's waiting for me to come home. And then when I fall in his arms, he is so glad to see me because he's a loving Savior. I read this scripture a while back, and I'd never heard it mentioned in the pulpit. If I had, I'd forgotten it. It's Romans 16:7, and Paul is writing, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners.
Right.
He's sending greetings to these people who are of note among the apostles and also were in Christ before me. Now, I checked different commentaries. There is some conflict of understanding, but I'm just simply taking the word, and some commentators believe that these were actually kin people related to Paul. Now, think of that.
Right.
Here is Saul threatening, destroying, killing the church of God, and he has relatives who were already in Christ.
Right.
What do you think was happening with those Holy Ghost-filled relatives?
Right.
I'm telling you, I have goosebumps all over myself right now. I believe those relatives of Paul were praying for him. I believe they were saying, stop him, Lord. Turn, Lord. Reveal yourself to him, Lord. We're suffering, God, because of that. And that day that Paul was knocked off that animal with that blinding light and changed his life, I couldn't prove it, and I don't want to get into a dispute, but I believe those relatives touched the throne of God for Paul and turned his life around. Listen to this verse of scripture. God had told Gideon to go down into the host of the Midianites. And you know, Gideon was afraid and fearful and thought he was not capable and all of that. But listen, and I've never heard this scripture preached either, but it came alive to me. Maybe it was a need in my heart. I'm not sure why certain scriptures come alive. I'm not sure why I know I have read certain scriptures and it never made an impression. And one day it's just like, it just comes alive to me. But listen to this scripture. And God is speaking to Gideon. He said, but if thou fear to go down, Gideon, if you're afraid, go with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. Listen to that. The Almighty God said, now, Gideon, I'm going to take care of you, and it's all going to be good. But if you're afraid, take your friend. So this scripture is not only for Gideon, it's for Nita.
Yes.
There have been times that I needed a friend to go with me.
Yeah.
There have been times I needed a friend to talk to me.
Right.
There have been times I needed a friend to pray for me.
Yeah.
There have been times I needed a friend to hug me.
Right.
And God understands that.
Yeah.
So he said, get in if you're afraid. Take your friend. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then this is a scripture I claim for my unsaved daughter and also your unsaved children. Jeremiah 54:5 says, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. This is written to backslidden Israel. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. I claim this scripture that our backsliders will come home. The thing about our backsliders that comforts me is that when that day comes, you know, we could go into war any day. We could go into a nuclear war. You know that, don't you? The church could come under persecution in the United States. It's in persecution in other parts of the world. Anything could happen. Anything could happen to our backsliders in a personal way, to them. But the thing about it that I cling to is that we have prayed for them. We have taught them the Word of God. They have heard the inspired preaching of the Word of God. They've been in the worship services like we have enjoyed today, where the Spirit of God comes and just saturates us all. And my hope and confidence and belief is when that day comes, they know where to go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All lottery tickets have deadlines. There's an unclaimed prize referred to as the Clarence Jackson jackpot. Mr. Jackson, 3 days late in turning in the winning 5.8 million tickets, never got a penny. Did you know $2 billion in unclaimed lottery tickets go unclaimed every year? $2 million. Someone asked one of these people working with the lottery, what about this? And he said, I'm always amazed about the prizes that go unclaimed. My guess, the people moved out of state and forgot they played, or the person who bought the ticket died, or the person lost the ticket. I can't see how anybody would buy a ticket and not check it. Can't see how anybody would buy a ticket and not check it because.
Amen.
It's a treasure. When this world is reeling and rocking, when everything is coming down, the Word of God still stands. I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to call the musicians. I'm going to read a letter that I wrote to my daughter, Jana, after I had spent the year reading the Bible to her. I said, dearest Jana, I have been reading the Bible through this year with you in mind. I have chosen a new Bible and have been marking scriptures. Since you are my firstborn, I'm doing this first for you. Afterward, I plan to do the same thing for Jennifer and Joel. When I have completed the year's reading, I will give the Bible to you. My wish is to share with you my deep passion and reverence for the Word of God. I live the way I do because of the things written in the Bible. I look the way I do because of the teachings of the Scripture. The Word of God has ordered my whole life, from the man I chose to marry to the clothes I wear and the places I go. I know I have not always attained to the standards set out in God's Word. Often I have fallen short of the goal, but I still have hope that by reading the Bible and assimilating its godly principles, it will come alive in me and smooth out the rough places in my soul. My unending prayer is that God's word will live in me. There is no other way to please God. I feel you share this heartbeat for this splendid quest. You have been a joy in my life on so many levels. I've enjoyed doing various things with you, from cooking and cleaning to taking care of newborn babies and struggling with teenagers. We have shared it all. All these experiences have been a part of our special communication, our special companionship, and have given me a wealth of memories to cherish. However, nothing compares with the kinship I feel with you in the Spirit during the times we worship together, pray together, and discuss God's Word. I thank God for you, and I'm so grateful you have a heart after God. So my challenge to you today is to read the Word and to love the Word and to hide the Word in your heart and to live by its precepts. Here's a little poem about the Bible. It says, though the cover is worn and the pages are torn and the places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in the precious old book, as my eyes scan the pages, I see many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. In each promise I find, soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today. Would you stand? If you have your Bible, would you bring it to the altar? Would you tell the Lord that you're going to read it more, you're going to cherish it more, you're going to live by its precepts? It's going to be your roadmap for life. Anybody, I know you feel the same way I do about the Bible. Would you come and just bring your offering to the Lord?